Good to see you all here this morning. I'd like to especially welcome our visitors and our honored guests, and I'd like you to come back at any opportunity that you might have. And if you're visiting with us and you might have any questions about what we do here, what we teach, and we'd love to study with you if that would be an interest that you have. We choose to do everything in accordance with God's will, and so we look to the Bible to see instruction on how we perform our worship to Him and what we teach and what we do each and every day in our lives, and we'd love to share that knowledge with you through the Word. This morning, if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we'll see our lesson begin there. Hebrews chapter 12. And there in the 14th verse, there is an idea that I want to look at for this morning and apply it to our lives. Beginning in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Of course, we know the book of Hebrews addresses this problem of apostasy. And there's warnings and exhortations therein and talking about the betterment of this new covenant. There, these individuals have become Christians. And because of this, they have been enlightened. They have received this heavenly gift. Their sins have been washed away. And all of this is made possible under the new covenant with Christ being their Savior. But as their custom was beforehand, they were comfortable with those things under the old law. Even though they had been done away with, they were turning back to this and beginning to drift away. And we see there in verse 15, the refutation of a common doctrine within the denominations, that once saved, you are always saved. He says, "Be careful lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." We need to recognize the possibility of falling away. That just because we have taken that immediate and first step of obedience to the gospel and that first step towards salvation does not mean we're there yet. Paul says in Philippians the third chapter, he says, I have not yet attained, but I'm pressing on and I'm looking forward to that reward and that goal. And he's being diligent in that effort. Here we see an example given and a parallel to those who would fall short of the grace of God, those who would give up their inheritance and their salvation for things of the world. And he likens it to Esau. He says, "Lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." What I want to do is go to Genesis, the 25th chapter, and in those few verses, look and see some factors that played into Esau selling something that was far more important than that one morsel of food. If you want to begin reading there with me in Genesis, the 25th chapter, and in verse 29, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Within this context and this account of him selling his birthright, we see some factors play into why he did such a thing. And I want to look at those this morning and kind of apply them to our lives. I want to ask the question, what is the price of your birthright? What would you sell your birthright for? What are you going to give it up for? Or is it important enough to keep it at all cost? We see here, Esau was weary. And he says that he came in from the field, from his work, from his labor, and he was weary. And then he said, "Please feed me because I am weary." And this ultimately led to him giving something away that was of vast importance, just because the moment he was in, he was weary. As Christians, we live a life that is supposed to be full of work. It was never intended to be an easy life. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 10, after discussing how we have been saved, He says that we are His workmanship, that is creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so these good works are necessary for us to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And we recognize the necessity of continuing in doing these good works. But it's not always easy. Oftentimes we have to forsake ourselves and humble ourselves and look out for others' interests so that we can fulfill the obligation we have to carry out these good works. And a lot of times it's bad for us and good for others. And it's a hard journey. And in fact, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, he discusses this concept of salvation and this end of our work as Christians and what we receive from this. In verse 10, he says, "He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Talking to those Hebrews and comparing them with the individuals who wandered in the wilderness, who did not enter in the rest of the Canaan land because they did not continue in obedience and faith to the Lord. Our salvation, heaven, our goal is described as a rest. And rightly so, for throughout this life we are to be workers. And we might ask ourselves the question, are we working? Do we have a reason to rest? When you wake up on a Saturday morning and you have a day off and there's nothing planned for that day and you go throughout the whole day and you may read a book or watch TV, is there something at the end of the day where you think, I just need to rest? Well, that whole day you've been resting. Well, we notice it at the end of a Friday after you come home from work. That's your day to rest. And it's because throughout the whole week you have been working. And that's the only reason it's described as a rest. Our salvation in heaven is because we as Christians are meant to work day in and day out. And we never take off until we reach that rest. That's the only time we can rest. It is a difficult journey because of this. In Matthew, the seventh chapter, of course, in Matthew, his account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, describing really in these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is not only talking about the old law and how it works and fulfilled and all of this, but he's setting up and implementing these ideas and concepts and things that are going to be in his church, in this kingdom that the preparation is for. This new covenant, this thing that he's talking about here. And in verse 7 or 13 of chapter 7, he says to them, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There's a reason why not many people will get to heaven, and it's because they don't want to do the work. And I suggest to you that that is included even in the church. Not all of those who have named the name of Christ are going to get to heaven. He talks there in Hebrews about falling short of the grace of God. And he's not saying that no one will fall short of the grace of God. He said there will be people falling short of the grace of God. Make sure it's not you. And so we need to examine ourselves because, as we'll talk about this evening, sins of omission are just as much as sins doing something that we're told not to do. We have to do in order to get to heaven, not just abstain from. And so there's a balance there, and it goes hand in hand. But there's a tendency for us to grow weary in doing good, in fulfilling all the commandments and coming to worship every first day of the week and continuing in Bible study and continuing in these things and serving others and ministering to others. We have a tendency to grow weary. But in Galatians, the sixth chapter, Paul tells us not to grow weary and he encourages us to continue doing good. He says in verse 7 in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Part of our sowing is not just abstaining from the world and being spotless from the world. Part of our sowing is a progression and a positive thing, a doing something, not just abstaining from something. And what we sow, we will reap. And so if we're not sowing anything, if we're not doing good, we're not going to reap everlasting life. We're going to reap of what we sow. That leads to corruption if we cease from doing good. But he tells us to not grow weary. A lot of times we do good and we grow weary because of the reaction we get from whoever we're serving. They just aren't appreciative of what we did for them. There's no thank you. There's no doing back to us as we've done to them. A lot of times we go out and preach the gospel, and more times than not, it's not going to be successful in the obedience of the one receiving it. That's just the general concept of Matthew 7, 13, and 14. They see it as a difficult path, and they want to stay on the easy path that they're on. That does not mean we should stop going to individuals and preaching the gospel. It can be discouraging, and it can grow discouraging that you go up to your friends who are not of the church and go up to the individuals in the world and you're doing your due diligence as a Christian and preaching the gospel to them, trying to bring lost souls to Christ, and they just don't appreciate it. They don't care at all, and they're never going to obey the gospel, and you haven't had any success, and so we're just going to stop doing it. Don't grow weary while doing good. There's always a positive outcome to this. They can disobey and they cannot hear it. It can go through one ear and out the other, but there's always a positive outcome, whether it's just on your end or on your end and their end because they've obeyed. You have fulfilled a commandment in obedience to God by preaching the gospel. And there's always a positive outcome to that. May just be you. May just be a spreading of the message. Maybe later on down the line, it clicks and they obey. Do not grow weary in doing good. We need to understand that there is always a positive outcome, if not just on our end. We will reap what we sow. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he gets at this concept of losing and falling from the grace of God and selling their birthright because they had grown weary, the people of Hebrews. In verse 12 of Hebrews, verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So he's just getting off of this concept of discipline, and it's not fun. It often brings you down and makes you weary. And because of this, he says in verse 12, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." In other words, don't be weary. Stop being so down in the dumps. This was for your benefit. And it's a lot of times that we grow weary and we just completely disregard our faith for the Lord because we are weary of doing good. We're weary of this path and we give up our reward. And he warns them against this. We go back to Genesis, the 25th chapter. Genesis chapter 25. And another thing we see there is this desire for some earthly possession, some physical thing. He was weary, of course, and the reason he was weary is working in the field and he must have been hungry. And he says, "Please feed me with that same red stew." So Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." And he said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And he sold his birthright for that morsel of food. And this was something that was passing. So something that was temporal. This was something that as he was eating this, he might have felt pleasure, relief from his weariness. It might have been good and a positive experience. But we notice in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, after that, he tried to repent. He tried to ask, "Give me a blessing," he says to his father. But it wouldn't work. He had sold his birthright. This was his chance. And we look at our lives and we look at the lives of others who have fallen from the grace of God. And we notice it's always because they choose something over the spiritual things. Whether it be something tangible or whether it be an ideology, whether it be a temporal pleasure or a lasting one throughout their physical life, it's always a choice of an earthly possession over the spiritual blessing that we have in our inheritance as individuals who have been born again. But we need to recognize that if our treasures are where they ought to be, there's no reason we should sell our birthright. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells them to not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also. If our heart is where our treasure is, it is apparent to me that Esau was not too concerned with lasting things of importance. He wasn't as concerned as he ought to be about his birthright. And that's the parallel that draws in with the exhortation given to the Hebrews. Where is your treasure? Are you so infatuated with the customs of the old law and the pride that's in that because you are a Jew, you are God's chosen people? Or is your heart with Christ? Is your heart with the lasting treasure in heaven? And they tend to grow weary and fall away. It's because their heart was not in the heavenly treasures. If our heart is where it should be, we will not falter. So we need to count our blessings, but we need to count our treasures that are spiritual, given to us by Christ. If we become Christians, then we're going to have our mindset on things above. If we just think about what happened when we were buried in the watery graves of baptism, and in chapter 6 of Romans, it says we are raised to walk in newness of life. We are born again. John chapter 3. And so we have attained a birthright. We have been given an inheritance. But we have to continue in our work in this. But we recognize what happens and how this happens. In Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We could not attain this by ourselves through our own merit. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we recognize the depraved nature of ourselves after we have sinned, that we're hopeless. There's nothing that can be done except through Christ, except through the grace of God, and by that our sins are forgiven us. In Galatians, the third chapter in verse 29, discussing this concept of baptism, he says in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is why we have an inheritance. We are sons of God. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We have an inheritance. We have something to look forward to. And if we keep that in our hearts, if we have that at the forefront of our minds, then our mindset is going to be on the things above, as Paul talks about in Colossians, the third chapter. He tells us that if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That's our mindset. And when he's talking to those individuals in this epistle to the Hebrews, he's bringing to light their focus on physical things. If not an actual possession, then just this physical life. They wanted some form of comfort from this persecution. And instead of looking to Christ for that comfort, they looked to forsaking him. And Paul talks about if he preached circumcision, there would be no reproach for Christ. The Jews would not persecute him. There would be no confrontation if he preached circumcision, that it was necessary for salvation. But he didn't, because that wasn't the truth. And because of this, he suffered. His road to salvation was not easy. It's because he had his mindset on the things above. He counted everything lost for Christ. Nothing was of importance to him except attaining that birthright through the baptism that he was obedient to. And we need to examine ourselves to find that we have our mind set on things above. We go back to the Hebrews in chapter 11 with this roll call of faith, if you will. All of these individuals who ultimately and obviously had their mind set on things above. They were running this race to salvation, to their birthright, to their inheritance through Christ. And through all of this, there were many temptations. There were many earthly possessions they could have sold their birthright for. But why did Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 go with the Israelites instead of those who were in Egypt? It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, where he looked to the reward." Why would you choose reproach over pleasure? Why would you choose this persecution and famine and nakedness and sword and all of these things that Paul went through and that all of these individuals of faith went through over the passing pleasures of sin? It's because it's just that. It's passing. And Moses recognized this. He recognized if he stayed in Egypt for the time being, he would have everything he wanted physically. He was in a position of power. People looked up to him. He had riches. But if he stayed and did that, this temporal life would pass. And then what next? Nothing for him, except a fearful expectation of that judgment. In 1 John, the second chapter, we see the nature of these sins. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." These things in the world may be pleasurable for a moment. And that's how Satan draws us in, but afterward, it's nothing. They pass. They cease to exist. Would you sell your birthright for any earthly possessions? Whether it be something tangible or a thought process or an idea, would you sell your birthright for it? If someone came to you and said, "Forsake the name of Christ, I'll give you all that you see," like the devil did to Christ in Matthew 4, would you say no? Or would you give whatever they wanted so that you could attain earthly possessions? Eddie Caskey said it a lot during the meeting. How are you doing? Where is your heart? What is your mindset on? We need to ask ourselves that every single day and make sure we're not like that profane person as Esau. In verse 34 of Genesis 25, it says that after doing these things, after selling his birthright for this morsel of food, it says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." His mindset on his birthright was not this very profitable and expensive or important thing. It was worthless to him. And he showed that by selling it for some stew. And then whenever we choose something over God, what we're doing is selling our birthright in a sense. We're saying, "This inheritance that you've promised me is not important enough to suffer through this hard time in my life. Instead, I'm going to choose this over this lasting thing." And we despise our birthright. In the 12th chapter, he is described as a profane person. And in the New American Standard Version, it says, "A godless person, I do believe." A fornicator and profane person, like Esau, who for one morsel of soup sold his birthright. That Greek word actually means a threshold, literally. And it means something that is walked on. It's something, a matter of convenience. It's used everywhere. Everyone walks over it. It's in every household. It's in every place. It is a common thing. No one thinks about it. No one worries about it. No one says, "Wow, look at that threshold," because it's a common thing. It's a thing of convenience. And this is how Esau is described. And if we think about that, it fits very well. Esau having this thing such as a birthright, something that is lasting, something that was of grave importance even in the scheme of redemption for man. And he chose something passing, something profitless, something meaningless in the grand scheme of things. He lived in the moment. If we live in the moment, we are profane individuals. There is a saying that I'm sure we're all familiar with throughout this really hip hop culture in today's day and age. YOLO, the acronym YOLO. You only live once. In other words, live in the moment. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know how long you're going to live, so do what's fun now. It's the complete opposite of what we're to be. That is profane living. That is living in the moment and choosing those things that are passing rather than those things which are eternal. And we choose anything over God, we show our lack of importance in the thought process toward those things. Those things are seen as something not as important to us. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he deals with this very plainly. with some very strong scenery here in Hebrews 10 and beginning in verse 26. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So here we have a situation where we have the knowledge of the truth. We know Jesus was sent down to earth, that he was sinless and that he didn't have to do it, but he died on the cross for our sins. He was obedient to the point of death. He offered up vehement cries and tears to him and was able to save him, but he learned obedience. He suffered through all of these things. And we know this, and we've partaken of this gift. And if we sin willfully, this is what we do. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected the Moses law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? When we choose anything over spiritual things, when we choose to forsake God, we trample Jesus underfoot. And of course, this is an imagery, because what we're saying is that Jesus is not important to us. Anything he did, the suffering he went through for us, even though we were still sinners, we don't care about anymore. The blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. It could not take away our sins. So Jesus shed his own blood, and we count that as something worthless, as a common thing. That's what Esau did when he sold his birthright. He chose stew over this important birthright. He counted it as a common thing. But he chose a common thing over this. When we sin, we do the same thing. It says, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pray, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So many people will have trampled the Son of God underfoot, will have counted the blood of the covenant as a common thing because they heard the message and they know the truth and they are convicted of sin and they turn away from it. And what's it going to be like in the end when they answer God for that? We think about that. God says, I sent my only begotten Son. He died on the cross for you, shed his blood so that you, someone imperfect, someone worthy of death, can have an eternal inheritance and salvation and rest continually. And you said, I don't care. We might give someone a gift and they count it as something not important. They may go exchange it for something they would like better. And that never feels good to us. How much worse is that toward God when we trample the Son of God underfoot and count that blood that he shed as a common thing? John, the third chapter, in verse 19, we know that Christ Jesus, as the light, came into the world. He says in verse 19 of John 3, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practices evils, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. David talked about in the Bible class this morning, in that Psalm 139, when David asked to search me, God, find out if I am wicked so that I can be led in the path of righteousness. And this is what the light does for us. It shows us where our faults are. It shows us where our imperfections are. It shows us what we're missing. And what the world does is say, I don't want to know. And they turn away from that good thing that is the light, that will allow us salvation, that will show us the way to salvation. And instead, they curl up in the corner of darkness and continue in sin because they don't see it as something profitable. They despise the gift of God. And as we who have been enlightened, we have tasted this heavenly gift. If we sin again, and if we do it willfully, if we continue in sin, if we fall away, there's nothing left for us because we pushed out the only thing that we know that could save us. We need to test ourselves. We need to look to ourselves to make sure we're not selling our birthright for anything. that we don't even have this for sale sign up in our lives that says birthright. It's not any of yours, it's mine. And we should all have that same attitude. And we should keep it firm to the end. But how much would you give to attain your birthright? Because we have a promise, we have a birthright, but we haven't got to it yet. Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, that he has this inheritance. He has a goal. There is a crown of life waiting for him, but he doesn't count his life as one that has attained this birthright, one who has attained this reward, this goal. And so he presses on. So how much would we give to attain? Christ tells us what he expects. We don't get to choose what we're going to give. Christ sets the standard, and if we apply that standard to our lives, then that's good. If we don't, there's nothing left for us. We don't get to choose. And he shows us a few things that he expects. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew chapter 13, he sets forth a principle there in this parable of this pearl of great price. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is your birthright, is the inheritance, is this gift of eternal salvation so important that you would sell all that you have for this one thing? That's how profitable and how important this pearl of great price is in this parable. And we should be willing to give up everything we have, including our possessions, our family, our freedom, everything for the sake of Christ, because this is how important the inheritance is to us. And that's not something that happens at the point of obedience and baptism. That's something that happens every single day of your life as a Christian. There are always choices to make. And we're defined by what we choose. And if we choose these spiritual things over the physical things, we are going to please Christ. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, he shows us something else he expects of us to attain and to give for this birthright. He says in verse 34 of Matthew 10, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. So some in the world might look to this verse and think it contradicts everything that Christ is about. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And a lot of times this concept of peace within the scriptures, we get mixed up. We are to be at peace with all men at possible. But the peace that Christ brought is peace between us and God. Because without Christ and the blessings he gives us, we are at opposition with God. We have sinned, and God is not a partaker of sin. And so that's the peace. But he didn't come to bring peace amongst everyone, or else everyone would know the same thing. Everyone would follow in the same thing. We'd all be in unison with not only the church, but everyone in the world would have obeyed the gospel. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And notice what he's talking about. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He expects us to even give up our peaceful living with our family, with the individuals in society, with anybody, as long as we're at peace with him. And that means we're obedient to his word. Would you give your life for this birthright? Revelation, the second chapter, is talking about this persecution, even to the point of death. And he says in verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is promised to all of those who have been enlightened, who have been partakers of this heavenly gift, who have received salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but were expected to continue in that way of obedience unto death. Would you do that? We have it easy in America. There are individuals over in other countries who have died, even in this 21st century, for the sake of Christ. Would we do the same? Is our birthright that important to us? Is Christ that important to us? What is it worth? Would we sell it for so much, or would we keep it as the pearl of great price and sell everything we had for it? Are we going to guard it at all costs? These are the questions we need to ask each day. We need to bring to light in our minds that we have an inheritance that's greater than anything this world has to offer. But we've got to stand fast in the faith. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got to be faithful unto death. Give up everything for Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, the birthright is not yours. You don't have a birthright. Because it's only when we are born again that we have a birthright. We recognize this concept of baptism, that we are a new creature coming out of the water. And that new creature, not the one that went into the water, but the one that comes out of the water, is the one who has this inheritance waiting for him. And so we urge you to obey the gospel this morning. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't seen the importance of the birthright in your life, and perhaps you've meant to sell it, don't sell it. Don't fall away from the grace of God. We're here to strengthen and encourage you, and Christ is there for you as well. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.